All right, I want to start today with a true story from a kind of a missionary book called The God Who Hung on the Cross. So it's September 1999, and a pastor was traveling through the small provinces in northern Cambodia. And throughout that isolated area, most of the villagers had kind of cast their lot with like Buddhism or some kind of like spiritual religion, like to the ancestors, that kind of thing. And Christianity is pretty much unheard of in this part of Cambodia in the 1990s. But much to the surprise, he arrived in a small village, and they warmly embraced him and his message about Jesus. And so he didn't quite understand, so he asked, you know, why is this village different than all the rest of the ones that I've been going to? And an old woman came forward and said, "We've been waiting for you for 20 years. And he was a little taken aback and didn't quite know what she meant. And she said, "Let me tell you a story. It was the 1970s, and if you're interested in history, you know, in the 1970s, the Khmer Rouge, so like Pol Pot's communist regime, like went through Cambodia, and in 4 years, something like 2 million people were killed. And this village wasn't left alone. Hardly any were. And so the Khmer Rouge came through this village in the 1970s, and they rounded up all the villagers like they usually do and had them start digging what would be their own graves. And as they were doing that, the villagers were calling out to the various gods that they worshipped and their ancestors. But one lady, remembering a story her mom told her when she was a child, started praying to the God who hung on the cross. That's all she remembered about him, but remembered that her mom told her the story. And she was thinking that if God knew suffering, then he would recognize their plight and maybe step in. And then when she started praying, everybody around her started praying to this same unknown God who hung on the cross. And after a few minutes, the villagers recognized that something was happening, and they turned around, and the army was gone. And they celebrated, but they still didn't really know much about this unknown God. But from that time forward, they prayed that somebody would come and tell them the rest of the story of this unknown God. And it was 20 years later, but this pastor made his way to that village and told them about Jesus. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 17, and we're going to read about another encounter with an unknown God. In Acts 17, Paul was on his second missionary journey with some of his companions, not just him. And at verse 15, they come to Athens. And we're going to pick up at verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, some of his other companions, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." So let's contrast these two stories of unknown gods. The primary difference is the folks in the Cambodian village recognized their desperate need for a true God, while the Athenians, in all their great intelligence, they were more interested in their idols. Ancient Greece gave us Pythagoras and Plato and Socrates and Aristotle and a bunch of other ones that I should probably remember, but I always forget. But the Greeks were very learned. They're very intelligent. That's not the issue. The issue is deceptive philosophy. Notice how Paul said they spent their entire day arguing about philosophy. This kind of deceptive philosophy allows us to idolize ourselves, and we become our own little gods. It shouldn't be that surprising. Nearly 500 years ago, John Calvin said that our hearts are idol factories. For thousands of years, God has been warning us of the same thing. Like, we have to be diligently on guard against this almost imperceptible problem that in our own hearts, we very easily create idols, images, and unknown gods. Ultimately, us becoming our own little god. In Colossians 2, Paul writes that he hopes the church would know Jesus, in whom was hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Then he gives a couple warnings. So Colossians 2, verse 4. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. And then verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Jesus. So many times God warns us about these deceptive philosophies, the spiritual forces at work, right? And he encourages us to find true wisdom and true knowledge that can only be found in him. So question, is this really an issue today? Yes, with an exclamation point a million times. It's a never-ending issue. Before we get into some practical application, I'm going to offer a few examples of deceptive philosophy from our modern intellectual society. Okay, but I want to preface it with this. None of these things I'm about to say are any attempt, even in a passive-aggressive way, of being a political statement, about being a conspiracy theory, right? It's none of these things. It's just pointing out things that are happening in our modern world that are deceptive philosophy compared to what God tells us, right? And how easy it is for these things to promulgate themselves within a culture. I'm going to start with some basic, easy ones, and then we'll move into something a little more complicated. The first is advertising, right? Okay, I mean, we all see that for what it is, but yet it works because they spend billions of dollars a year for a reason. But I was dumbfounded by this. Do you have any idea how many ads cross your path every day? Any clue? It's thousands. It varies because it depends on how you live your day. But it's somewhere between 4,000 and 10,000 ads a day. That seems impossible. But I found this stat in multiple different sources. And this is why people spend billions and billions of dollars on marketing. Because for some people, it works. And then you might be thinking, well, this isn't that such a big deal, right? They're trying to get my money. I realize it. And I use a little wisdom and buy the things I want. Well, that might be true. But everything in the world isn't just trying to... They're not always just trying to get your money. Sometimes it's about way bigger, more important things than that. So we're going to move forward. Another pretty basic example is just the news. I don't even think we can call it news anymore. We can just call it, right, opinion pieces or something. I don't know. It's very frustrating. Is anyone else sick of fact checkers that need to be fact checked? Because, like, this is the thing now, right? Everything is fact checked. But then I dig into the fact checker and... it's just as bad as the original thing. I don't mean to sound hateful on news people, but I feel like there isn't even news anymore, all right? And so this is a step beyond just trying to separate you from your hard-earned money, right? There is some agenda underlying this somewhere, okay? How about this one? Let's just say social media in general. Again, I'm not hating on anybody who is on social media. I'm just pointing out some deceptive philosophies that we face every day. Did you know that today's tech giants, right, people that you know, Steve Jobs from Apple, Zuckerberg from Facebook, the Instagram founder, the CEO of Yahoo, Jeff Bezos, the Amazon guy, and many, many other people that are almost as rich, but not quite as famous. Did you know that they do not allow, specifically these people have said, plus others, they do not allow their children to be on social media, they limit their screen time. Why? Because they've recognized the negative influence of the same products that they push to the masses, and they will not let their kids use them. Right? So the influence, they recognize the bad influence, and they steer their children away from it. So most of these tech giants are headquartered in Silicon Valley. You would expect, and so these people have a lot of money. They don't send their kids to, most of them don't send their kids to public school, they go to private school. You would expect that the private schools in Silicon Valley to be loaded with tech. And most of them are, with an exception. The Waldorf school in Silicon Valley. You might have heard of Waldorf school, right? They have some thoughts about technology. They don't even allow it until seventh grade in their schools. You know what school has the longest waiting list in Silicon Valley? The Waldorf school. So we all know that it's easy to fake things on social media, right? You can touch up a pic. You can even put a whole totally fake pic. Even if the pic is completely true, we can recognize that it's only a single snapshot, and what we see in it might not even represent what was happening at that time, right? We all recognize those things, yet these things influence us even though we recognize the danger of them being deceptive. Ironically, even though we recognize this potential, we call these people influencers, and we do it in a positive way, as if it's an honor to be called an influencer. And in some ways it is, but in this way, it probably isn't. I'm going to give you an example. So I told you the story about the pastor that went through Cambodia. I remember reading this in that book several years ago, but I couldn't remember the details, so I Googled it to find the details. When I did, the ad that popped up next to that Google search was I don't remember the company, but it was some kind of like clothing accessory company. And their caption said, "Influencer approved for all the needs of your closet," or something like that. Influencer approved. And I'm thinking, do I care if it's influencer approved? I mean, maybe I should. They want me to, but it's almost never ending, yet it's almost imperceptible. It's pretty brilliant from their perspective, but from God's perspective, it's dangerous. Okay, so we're going to continue to talk about why. I'm going to pick on Twitter for a minute. And again, I'm picking on social media and Twitter, but these aren't the evil things. Remember, God says that our battle is with the spiritual forces. It's not with people or Twitter or Zuckerberg or any political foe, right? The issue is the spiritual forces at work in our world. So I'm going to pick on Twitter for a minute. In case you don't know what a bot, B-O-T, right? It's short for robot, a bot. It's an automated program that automatically generates social media posts, right? It advocates ideas. It acts as followers of other people to make it look like they have a lot of following. Or it even generates its own fake account to generate followers to its fake self. All right, so it's fakes. Twitter estimates that 9% of tweets are from bots. Independent studies estimate that number is more like 25 to 40%. And I have no idea if you recognize how many tweets there are a day, but that, if it's 25 to 40%, that means that something like 200 million tweets a day are from bots. All right? It gets even better, or worse. All right? So we hear this idea about trending all the time, right? What's trending on social media? So independent studies on what's trending indicates that of the most influential trending retweets, that 60 to 80% of those are from bots. So that represents over 500 million retweets a day of the things that are trending that are fake. Over 500 million every day. And this is how we decide what is influencing society. And that's why they do it. They do it for influence. Pay attention to how many times you hear phrases like, did you hear? Do you know what people are saying? Followed by something that came from social media. Even the news has fallen into this, right? I can barely read a news story that doesn't tell me what the Twitterverse says in response to this, whatever this topic is, right? It seems like if it's on social media, then it is the prevailing thought of society at large. And maybe it is, but most likely it's the prevailing thought of a bot is what it is. More than half the time, that's what it is. So, in our world, we are being influenced, all of us, no matter how much you think you're not, we are being influenced by fake information. All right, one final example. This one's a bit controversial, but it's true, okay? And it's family, all right? There's a growing idea that family, like what we usually refer to as the nuclear family, you know, mom, dad, children, nuclear family. There's this growing idea that it's not only not necessary, that it's not even good. And I hope that caught your attention. And this isn't a new idea. This deceptive philosophy is from the 1800s, and it's actually from the Marxist playbook. Right? It's a Marxist concept that the nuclear family is not even good. We know that isn't true. You've probably seen with your own eyes proof that that family is good, and that instances of broken families have created issues. Right? You've seen it with your own eyes. Science, in so many studies, of all kinds of ways that you might try to measure this, has shown that families are good. Thousands of years ago, and this is the most important part, God said that family is good, and He instituted it as the building block of society. Family is good. Social media, more and more, wants to tell you that not only is it not necessary, but it's not good. All right. So we've covered, I said all this as kind of background to this idea that there's this almost imperceptible issue with influence and idols and unknown gods and deceptive philosophies. So we should do some practical application, right? What should we learn? What can we do about this? Right? God never leaves us to our own devices, right? And He's never taken aback by anything that happens. He was ready. He knew we would need to know about it. He's warned us. We've already went through some of the warnings. And He's also given us some advice. So we're going to use Psalm 1 as a way to look at some practical application. So we're going to read Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. All right, so number one, we must recognize the negative influences so we can avoid them. It seems obvious. Most of these things are, but the influence of the world tends to shield us from the obvious. Proverbs 4, verses 14 and 15. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. Again, that seems a bit obvious, but I'm going to tell you a story as an illustration. All right. I walk down the street. There's a huge hole. I fall in. It isn't my fault. It takes forever to get out. I walk down the street. There's a huge hole. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in. I can't believe I'm in the same hole. It isn't my fault. It takes a long time to get out. I walk down the street. You guessed it. There's a huge hole. I see it is there. I fall in. It becomes a habit. It still takes too long to get out. I walk down the street. There's a huge hole. I see it is there. I fall in. I see it as my fault. I get out immediately. I walk down the street. I see the hole. Praise God, I walk around it this time. Right? It's not going to get me. Question, is that the end of the story or should there be another step? Yeah. There should still be another step. I didn't fall in the hole, but I should walk down a different street. I should avoid this street, right? Not only should I walk around the hole, but I should avoid it. Right? So I walk down a different street. It's the end of the story if we make it to the end. It seems so obvious, but the deceptive philosophies, the negative influences, they're intriguing. They're alluring. Right? There's a reason we walk down the same street and we fall in the same hole. That is why we must, number two, examine ideas and philosophies. 1 John 4, verse 1, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Right? God is not afraid of you testing His word because He has nothing to hide. But all the other negative influences and deceptive philosophies do. We need to consider the source. Only God provides the truth every time, all the time. And that's a whole other topic, and feel free to come and we can talk about that. But let's start with the idea that that's true, okay? We must learn to filter what we allow into our hearts and our minds. Think about this. How many things in your life have a filter? There's a lot. I started thinking about this, right? I don't drink coffee, but a lot of you do. There's a filter. We drink water, we have a Brita filter, right? But even if you don't have a water filter in your home, it's been filtered somewhere else. Everything with an engine has a filter. All the HVAC systems have filters. Some of you know how difficult it is to go through this church and change all the filters because I've seen you do it. Right? It's important to keep things clean. We need a filter as well. And God's truth is that filter. In verse 4, in Psalm 1 verse 4, we mentioned chaff. Right? So chaff is the worthless part of the wheat that gets cut off, and then the wind just blows it away to separate it from the good part of the wheat. Right? There are many things in this world that are just chaff. Empty, maybe alluring, but empty promises that just get blown away, right? I'm reminded of this adage, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for everything. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Something else we can do to avoid these deceptive philosophies. And we avoid these issues by aligning with God. Again, that seems so obvious. Of course, I'm aligned with God. Maybe. Let me ask you this. When you get your car aligned, is it now aligned for the next 20 years and 200,000 miles? Absolutely not. The roads are terrible. There's potholes. And every once in a while, you make the right turn a little too sharp and you run over the curb. Right? There's lots of reasons your car doesn't stay aligned. The street that goes between like Office Max and like where Verizon Wireless is that goes to Walmart, there's a hole so big there that they put a cone in it and half of it's missing. It's ginormous. You should go by there just to see it. When I read that story, I walked down the street and I fell in the hole. That place is that place, right? That's the place. You would fall in that hole. If your car fell in that, you might not be able to get it out, right? But the point is, your car needs to be aligned more than one time, and so do you. You're not aligned with God just because one day you listened to Him and prayed to Him. We need to align ourselves with God every single day. First from James chapter 4, verse 8. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Right? Every day, not just once, every day. Come near to God, and he'll come near to you. We get aligned with him. But then listen to this part. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And you say, well, Charles, that doesn't apply to me. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but it does. Right? We are double-minded. We live in this world where the influence, the unknown gods, the idols, the deceptive philosophy are constantly bombarding us. We need to align with God to keep our mind on what's true. Finally, one last one. We need to be an influencer, right? Not just be influenced. We can't until we've kind of done some of these other things, right? Recognize the issue, be aligned with God. But once we are, once we've learned to walk on a different street and stop going to the hole, then we can be an influencer. So Jesus provides a very familiar example in Matthew 5. He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Then you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Right? We must be, if we're going to be people of God, we must be an influencer to this world. Last week we talked about the first church. We talked about how thousands of people came to be followers of Jesus and join the church at a time. Thousands at a time put their faith in Jesus. And why? Why did they do it? Because his disciples were living like Jesus lived. They were allowing the Holy Spirit to guide them so that they would be true followers of Jesus, living in the way of Jesus, being true Christians. It's that authentic life that creates other followers, right? That's how you are the salt and the light. And the salt and the light brings people, right? People want this authentic life. They want to be, they're drawn to the light. They're drawn to us when we live that way. Charlie Brown and Peppermint Patty said it way better than I could. Peppermint Patty was talking to Charlie Brown and said, guess what, Chuck? The first day of school, and I got sent to the principal's office. And it was your fault, Chuck. Charlie Brown says, what? I wasn't even there. How could it be my fault? Why do you say everything is my fault? To which she declares, you're my friend, aren't you, Chuck? Then you should have been a better influence on me. Right? If we're really followers of Jesus, then we should be an influence in our community, in our workplace, in our neighborhood. Wherever we go, we should be the salt and the light. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, may the Holy Spirit inspire us to seek you. May we recognize the empty promises of this world, the idols, the unknown gods in our lives, the deceptive philosophies all around us. Help us to avoid these things. And as we do, may we fill our hearts and minds with the treasures that you have for us. Help us to be a better influence this week. And may the awesome and powerful name of Jesus be praised. Amen.